why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. We ask that you give us liberty to preach and power to preach. And I pray that the word of God might be a blessing to our heart. Encourage us in the things of God. Help us to hang on in these last days, not to give up the ship. Know that Jesus is coming. Lord, we just need to look for him and wait on him. Be faithful till he comes. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to use that verse there as kind of a springboard because there's a word in it I liked. It said, why are the heathen raging? The people imagine. I like imagination. I don't know if I got a great imagination or not, but I like to use it a lot. Amen. I like to think about things. And I like to think about them in different ways, different points of view. Run different scenarios through your head and through your mind. I like the what if. You ever do that? Well, what if it's this way? Well, what if it's that way? And I grew up reading science fiction, and that's all imagine. but it makes your mind work. My wife doesn't like it much, and she don't like it when I watch it and all that. But it stimulates the mind. You say, well, a lot of it's foolish and impossible. Oh, I know that. That's not the point. But it makes you broaden your horizon a little bit, and it's better than taking dope. But I want to talk to you tonight about some things that are hard to imagine. And I've got a pretty good imagination. I really do. I've thought some pretty wild stuff from time to time. And I've read some that was wilder than what I could think of. So it takes a lot to make me impressed with it when it comes to imagining things. But honest truth is, there's some things that I can't imagine. I mean, they're just beyond my ability. They're beyond my imagination. And they're not the kind of things you might normally think about, but at the same time, when you first say them, they don't sound that big. But the more you think about it, the bigger it becomes, the more unimaginable it really is. And so, if you give me just a little bit of your time, I want to get through early and take my lovely wife out. I hadn't seen her in years and years now, it seems like. And been one long weekend for me. So I want to be quick and go home. Amen. Amen. Let me give you some. Brother Mark's going to go sleep on me anyway. So. Now, I want you to know I didn't talk bad about you while you was gone. One time. That's right, one time. But I talked about Lewis this morning. He was here. See? I was good to you, respected you. I just want you to appreciate it. All right. Now, let me give you some things hard to imagine. Number one. Things that are hard to imagine. Number one, a place as good as heaven. I've got no frame of reference for that. I just don't have any. How in the world can you imagine a place as good as the Bible describes heaven? The concept of total righteousness, perfect peace, endless day, no trouble. How do you imagine that? You've never lived any of that. You've never experienced that. You've got nothing in your life experience base to draw from for a concept of a place as good as heaven. Everything about it is perfect. The temperature, the humidity, all the people, the environment, the water, the light. Everything is perfect. Everything is just exactly like it ought to be. It exceeds your expectations. This place pleases the man who made it. It pleases the Creator. It is without flaw. It is without problem. Everything functions all the time, forever. You can't get a handle on that, can you? I remember one time I was aboard the USS Enterprise, and we were in the South China Sea headed for Vietnam, and it was my first time aboard an aircraft carrier. I was a young man at the time, and you can tell it's been a long time ago. They're ready to retire the Enterprise, so she's about wore out. But we were on our way to the South China Sea to drop bombs on them nasty little Vietnamese people. And en route, I'm touring the boat. I was impressed with its size. I mean, it's amazing. Something that big. This thing is 100 feet taller than the Empire State Building. It's got 5,800 men on it. It had 112 warships. It had enough jet fuel to fly 100 jet airplanes for 90 days without having to take on fuel. It had enough food on board. If they were careful, they could have fed the crew for 6 or 8 months without having to take anything on board. Just unbelievable. There are literally hundreds of thousands or maybe millions of miles of wire on that ship. There are thousands and thousands upon thousands of thousands of relays and switches and motors and lights and pumps and gears and whatever it takes to run a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. It is huge. It is complicated. It was sophisticated. It was state-of-the-art. It was unbelievable. All the technology that was in that thing. And you know what impressed me? 90% of it all worked at one time. Incredible. To think about all those people and all that junk, and most of it actually worked like it was supposed to. That's unimaginable. But up in glory, everything works all the time. There's never a glitch. There's never a burnout. There's never a failure. The climate control is flawless. Life goes on without end. The inhabitants are never sick, never discouraged, never got the grumpies, never got the blues. How in the world, when you get to thinking about what heaven is and the perfection of the place, it's just about more than you can imagine. I'll tell you something so hard to imagine. Place as bad as hell. Well, hell's a terrible place. You ain't heard the half of it. You ought to stop and think about it for a minute. Now, from what I know about hell, and I don't know, I don't claim to be any kind of an authority on it, but I have read what the Bible has to say about it and tried to research it and do some work on it. And if I understand the Bible concept and the Bible description of hell, it's more than a bad place. It is, in fact, the most awful place in the universe. It is the worst place the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth could figure out to punish people. It is every bit as unimaginably bad as heaven is unimaginably good. Hell is spoken of as the blackness of darkness forever. There's a verse in Exodus where Israel came into the land of Goshen, and God's doing a whole bunch of stuff over there, and he said there was darkness in the land. Thick darkness. Darkness that could be felt. It's almost like it was alive. Unimaginable darkness. Darkness with no light at all. Nothing reflects. We're talking about absolute and total pitch black darkness. Hell is described as a bottomless pit. Well, the only way you can have a bottomless pit inside of a round ball is if the pit, if you go into the pit and the pit goes around the ball, then you could be forever falling and never hit the bottom. So to go into the pit, you would be on the inner part of the earth, hidden away from all light, and in a perpetual, eternal state of falling. In hell, people are tormented in the flame. So there is a source of heat that is so intense that it generates no visible light to torment the inhabitant who is forever falling, totally disoriented, has no clue in this universe what his position is, burning in the flame. An everlasting, eternal death, and never dead. To be dying today and tomorrow and the day after and the day after, forever and ever and ever, and to never know where you are. To be eternally separated from anybody and everybody that you ever knew. People say, well, when I get to hell, me and my friends will... You won't know where they're at. How'd you like to be in a place forever where there is never an intelligible sound? It's just weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, crying and moaning, terror and fear and pain to cry out endlessly through eons of time. Absolutely alone, in absolute darkness, in absolute pain. Preacher, that's hard to imagine. Yeah, you're right, it is. It's hard to imagine a place as good as heaven. It is hard to imagine a place as bad as hell. Heaven is real and hell is real. Well, sometimes I think we ought to dwell on them. Think about it a little bit. You can rejoice at the goodness of heaven. You ought to be terrified at the badness of hell. It ought to be a goad on our side to reach out to a sin-sick, hell-bound world and do all that's in our power so that men and women do not perish and go to that place that is beyond our imagination. Something that's hard for me to imagine. Now, I've tried this, and you can have more success with this than you can heaven and hell, but it's still tough. Try to imagine the great judgment of Almighty God. One, you have to think about the judge. Who will sit on the bench that day? Won't be some local judge. It won't be some state Supreme Court judge. It won't be a United States Supreme Court judge. It will be the Supreme Judge of the universe. The creator of all that is, the sustainer of all that is, and the one person in all the universe that has absolute power, absolute knowledge. There is no detail that has escaped his attention. There is nothing about anybody about to be tried that he does not know, that he has not seen, that he has not heard. He knows everything about everybody that stands before him on that day. So first there's the judge. Then there's the place of the judgment. So where does it take place? Up there somewhere. After heaven and earth have passed away, it takes place out there in space. Here is the assembled universe of all time. Every lost man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever drawn a breath on the face of this planet, from the very first one to the very last one, will assemble suspended in nothing and on nothing before the creator of heaven and earth. to be judged for the deeds done in the body. Then there are those who are there to be judged. What a motley crew. What an unspeakable, what an unimaginable consort of lost souls. Standing right beside the sweet little old grandmother with silver hair and sparkling blue eyes, who married a husband and was faithful all of her days, who raised her children and did the best to teach them right, who worked and labored and paid her bills, who believed in God and went to church all of her life, never trusted Christ, never became a Christian, spent her whole life as religious and lost. Good in the extreme, but never repentant, never born again. This dear, sweet lady who everybody in the world thought was saved by God's grace stands beside Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was a homosexual pedophile cannibal. You just can't get much worse than Jeffrey Dahmer. He was this homosexual predator who had an appetite for little boys and young men, and then he killed them and put their body parts in his freezer for evening snacks. Imagine that monster, dirty and defiled with his twisted mind and his dirty life, standing beside that sweet little silver-haired lady. Multiply that 1,000 times, 1,000 times 1,000, 1,000,000 times 1,000,000, the whole assembled universe, not just the United States of America, but every kindred and every nation and every tongue, from every land, from every generation, from every century, from every millennium, every man and woman, boy and girl, that died without Jesus Christ as their Savior, stand. Am I the only one who has a hard time with that? Or is that difficult? That's just so hard to imagine. But one of these days, that very scene will take place. And the dead will be raised, and they will stand before the judge of the universe. And it won't make any difference whether you were the vilest, most reprehensible thing that ever drew a breath, or if you were the kindest, sweetest, most generous man, woman that ever lived and turned Jesus Christ down, you'll be in the same crowd before the same judge and receive the same punishment and be banished to hell and to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I'll tell you what's hard to imagine, but it's fun. I like to think about heaven. I could do without hell and the judgment. It's necessary to think about them, but they're not my favorite subject. But I like this next one. But it's hard to imagine. You know, it's hard to imagine the rapture of the church. I've talked to folks, and they say, "Oh, yeah, well, I'm ready for the rapture." And it's just so nonchalant, you know. I'm going to tell you, buddy, I am ready for the rapture. Today would be just fine with me. I would like to demonstrate to you in reality what I'm about to tell you as I believe so. If the Lord wanted to see fit to say, Brother Bob, I'm going to verify your testimony here tonight. Here's how it goes. Be all right with me. Oh, the rapture. Oh, well, we're just waiting on the rapture. Man, you ought not to be so nonchalant about it. We're talking about a big deal here. I'm ready for it. I'm looking forward to it. I want to see it. So, well, why is it so hard to imagine? Well, things like this. The Bible said, Jesus said, "Touch me, for flesh and bone, for spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Now, Jesus didn't have any blood, right? Then another place it said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, now, Jesus had flesh and bone, and he was in the kingdom of God. But he didn't have flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can't get in. So what's going to be missing when you go up? All that blood. Amen? So now if the rapture took place right now, Brother Mark and my wife and me would be gone. All right. I'm making friends tonight. And some of the rest of you. But when we left, anybody that came in after the fact and looked, they'd say, whoops, boy, that guy had a lot of old tacky jewelry. He didn't have no taste at all. Because you know why? Because it'd all be laying here just like this. And these white pants would be laying there. And my underwear. That's the reason you always wear good underwear. You never know when the rapture's coming. And my shoes and my wristwatch and all that stuff and my rings there, I'll be laying down there, my dentures and everything, in a big old pile of blood. Why? Because flesh and bone can, but flesh and blood can't. Amen? So when the rapture comes, I'll pick these up. I don't trust Brother Mark. I could just let it go. I'm sorry. All around the world, wherever they're saved people, here be their clothes or whatever they had on, all that material stuff that can't go gets left behind, and all the blood gets left behind, and the bodies are gone. Boy, some churches would be a mess, and some, they just clean up one or two little places, and that'd be the end of that. Amen? Just imagine, you say, oh, I never thought about that. Well, y'all think about stuff like that. Amen? When the rapture comes, buddy, we going. And this old vile body's going to get changed in a moment in a twinkle of an eye. This mortal going to put on immortality. This corruptible going to put on incorruption. I'm getting out of here. Somebody say amen. But now let's multiply that a few million times. Honest before God, this is probably not the only church in South Carolina with saved folks in it. And America is not the only place where the gospel is. Some of y'all are just going to be aggravated to the point of distraction when you find out there's some saved Russians and some saved Chinese and some saved Africans, and you've got to live eternally in heaven with them. Well, that's where I don't want to go. It's like that fellow, you know, he was from South Carolina, and he died in the middle of the night, and he got up to the pearly gate, and he knocked on the gate. Wanting St. Peter to open the gate and let him in. He knocked on the gate, and nobody answered. And he knocked again, and nobody answered. So pounded on the gate. And finally this voice said, who got knocking on the door? And the boy said, never mind. Hey, Williams Jr. said, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. It's hard to imagine the rapture. Instantaneous transformation of your vile body into a glorious body like his. Hallelujah. Now, you know, I've talked about that two or three times down through the years, I'm sure, maybe 30 or 40, or maybe 100 or two. And I've pictured the rapture for you. You know, when I first got saved, I used to drive to work every morning from where we lived out to the naval base there in Meridian. And I'd get somebody on my mind, I'd preach to him, but I'd see him in the windshield. And I'd be preaching, and all the time I had this dream. You know, I'd be preaching to him, and the rapture would come, and I could just see myself doing barrel rolls up, you know, go up through the top of the car, and the car goes off out through the woods, you know. I just love that kind of stuff. But I've refined it a lot over the years. Now I have Walmart built over an old cemetery. I saw this movie one time where they built this housing development over all this Indian burial land, you know. And the Indians was getting even.
And I thought, now, wouldn't that be cool, you know? Somebody goes in there and builds a big old Walmart, a big old shopping center, South Park Mall. And the rapture comes, and a couple old country churches had a graveyard out there for about 100 years, got about 5,000 people in it. And here's all these people walking around in Walmart, and up through the floor starts coming these bodies. And bones are getting hooked up, you know, and they're all in various states of reassembly. Some of them, the bones are just getting hooked up. Some of them, they got the muscles and the tendons and the sinews and all that, you know. And here comes some guy up, and he's about two-thirds put together up to here, you know. And up through here, here you can still see is the skin ain't on there yet. And here's his lungs and his heart and his liver. Amen. You get up here, and there's no skin or anything. He's got a bare skeleton, and the eyes are starting to form in the left socket, and the tongue is starting to come in. I mean, that's one weird-looking dude, amen. And all them lost folks walking around there going, oh, my God. And all them safe folks going, nanny, I told you. It's hard to imagine the rapture of the church, the instantaneous transformation of the redeemed of the Lord when God comes back and calls us home and changes us to be like Him forever and ever and ever and takes us out of this old world. It's a hard thing to get on your mind, but I'm telling you, it's worth the effort. I'll tell you something hard to imagine. Now, this is tough. You can work on this one a while. It's hard to imagine the love of God. I can get hold of it. Now, I like love. I'm big on love. I think the world ought to be filled with love. I think husbands and wives ought to love. I think parents ought to love youngins. I think youngins ought to love mamas and daddies. I think Christians ought to love each other. I like love. Boy, I like being loved. I like feeling loved. Hello? Anybody here don't want to be loved? I'm not talking about making love. I'm not talking about a physical act. I'm not talking about your personal life. I'm talking about the state or condition of your heart where you feel and understand and perceive that somebody cares about you for who you are and what you are. I'm talking about you being able to look at somebody and in spite of their faults and their shortcomings and all their imperfection, there's something about them that captures your heart and your mind and your imagination, and you're willing to work and labor and lay down your life for them. You love them. I like it stuff. That's what makes the world go around. I've been married 40 years in the morning. What? Today's it, March 22nd. You can tell I'm more in love than she is. I've been in Alabama. 40 years. Yeah, 40. 30, save 30. I get straight. 40 years tomorrow. You know what I tell my wife every single day? Usually about a dozen times a day. I love you. I love you. I love you. Girl, I'm telling you now, I love you. I'm in love with you. Your man loves you. Amen. And I kiss her every chance I get. I've been kissing that same face 40 years. And it's still fun. And I ain't quitting. First thing she come home this afternoon, she parked up there in the driveway where the kids were so they'd get all their junk out. I went running up there. She had the window rolled down. Stuck my head in there and got me one. Boy, I'm telling you that right now. I love it. I'm not going to ask Mark. I bet he got sugar too. Just love that stuff, don't you? Love, boy, love's a wonderful thing. Now, I know a lot about love. You've got to work at love. It's hard to stay in love. Man, after you get married, you find out they ain't perfect. Mo Most of the time you find out the one you've been dating and courting ain't the one you married. And you got to start all over again. But you love them. Amen. I've been married mine 40 years and I love her more now than I did the day we got married. I've got 40 years of experience to draw on. I know how faithful she is. I know how loving and caring she is. I know what a big heart she's got now. I didn't know all that about her then. I love her a whole lot more now. Well, I missed her something awful too. I ain't worth killing when she ain't at home. Just mark it down, I'm a waste. I mean, I get by, but I ain't happy. Now you looking at a man, I'm a married man, and I got nothing to do with a piece of paper. Hey man, I'm married. I got me a wife, buddy. I mean, we are one flesh. Amen. I got young'uns, and I love them little rascals. There are things about all three of them that I really love and admire. There's some things about all three of them that really bug the dickens out of me. I mean, there's a couple of them that got some things that just aggravate me to death. But just because I got aggravated with them, don't make me quit loving them. Amen. You want to find out how mad Brother Lewis Steele can get? Now, he's a peaceable. Look at him. Doesn't he look docile? Doesn't he? I mean, he's just got that. Just looks like a nice little southern gentleman, don't he? Pleasant smile. Just nice looking fellow. Methodist kid. Go ahead. Decent. And watch that nice, natured, pleasant fellow blow up all over you. Amen? See, why? Because he loves them young'uns. That's why. Now, I know some things about love, and I preach messages just on that one subject, just on love. But honest before God, when I think about the love of God, I just cannot imagine how somebody like God Almighty, who knows all there is to know about all of us, could love us anyway, to know our weakness and our failure and the deadness and the coldness of our heart, the wickedness and deceitfulness of our inner man, and to love us and take his lone, lovely son and hang him on the cross and let him die an ignoble death because he loved me. I just can't imagine that. If, by the grace of God, I had made that same sacrifice for you that he made for us, and then you treated that same sacrifice with the same disdain and same neglect that a lot of us treat what God did for us, I think I'd just get kicked and beat you in. But you know something? The love of God is so great that even when we do despite to the Spirit of grace, when we are not what we should be, when we dishonor what his son did for us, he still loves us. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. That's not human. That's divine. Only God Almighty could do that. Hard to imagine the love of God. Let me close with this. This is really hard. This is the toughest one to mine. It's hard to imagine that anybody would turn him down. Does that make any sense to you? Years and years ago, when I was a young man, they had a program on TV called The Millionaire. There was some wealthy, eccentric guy who gave $1 million, all taxes paid, certified cashier's check to some anonymous person that he doesn't know. I mean, to suit his own purposes, he picked somebody out, and this fellow would go and give him a cashier's check for $1 million. Now, you know, the whole time that series was on, you know what never happened? Nobody ever turned it down. Everybody that it was presented to took it. They said, well, a preacher, for crying out loud, you'd be a fool turning down $1 million. Were the taxes already paid? Amen. Today, that's about $3.5 million, you know. You get $1 million net. Right. So you offer it to me and see if I turn it down. Everybody's going to take it. See why? Because it's a good deal. Cost you nothing. Set you up for life. Now, back then, $1 million was a lot of money. Today, you know, it has to be the $50 million man or something, you know, because $1 million don't go anywhere. In New York, that's cigarette money. Why are you going to turn a deal like that, man? Somebody came up to you and said, Brother Lewis, you got two young uns there. A pretty little old girl here and a little knot-headed boy. Listen, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put money in the bank for their education. And I'm going to pay all their tuition and all their books. I'm going to buy all their clothes, pay all their room and board, give them an allowance. I'm going to pay every nickel for everything it takes to put them through college. And if they want to go to a four-year college, if they want a master's, if they want a doctorate, the bill is on me, cost you nothing. And you say, what's the catch? No catch. Free gift. I'm just going to do it because I want to and because I can. You going to turn me down, Lewis? Heck no. So why? Like, you've got to be a fool to turn that down. Amen? Yet God Almighty sent His beloved Son from glory to live on this earth and die to pay for the sins of the world and hung naked before the world, shamed before the world, died, went into the pit for the world, paid the sin debt of all of cursed humanity. And all God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and after be saved. To as many as receive Him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. Receive Christ as your Savior. I'll take you home to glory and treat you as a child of the King forever and ever. And you know what people do? No, that's what we make. That same person would not turn down any good deal you offer them. You ever see them on them stupid game shows and stuff? They win $1,000 or they win a new car or something. Oh, and they're jumping up and down and hollering and screaming and just make a fool out of themselves. Somebody said, the gift. No, I don't want it. I don't want it. I just have a hard time imagining how anybody could say that. You know, we talk about the depravity of the human heart. If you need an example to help you understand how depraved human nature is, watch a condemned sinner be offered a free pardon at no cost to himself. Watch him turn it back. Because he doesn't like who offered it. Can you imagine that? Most of us don't turn down anything that's free. I've done trade shows and stuff. Brother Mark does. I don't know if they give those or not, but we used to give all kind of little keychains and ice cream scoops and that kind of stuff. And people get a bag at the front door, and they go around to every vendor, every person showing, and pick up all, and they go home with bags of junk. I've seen families come in there with three kids. Now, all three kids get a bag, and all three kids go get three ice cream scoops, and they go get three keychains, they go get three rulers, and they go get three ballpoint pens, and God, whatever they're giving. It's just junk, but it's free. And they want it. And God offers eternal life free. Without price, without labor. And the hardness of the human heart look at that thing and say, no.
So, preacher, I agree with boy, people's hard hearts. Listen, I was 27 years old when I got saved. It's just the grace of God. How many times have we turned it down? How many times did you hear it on the radio? How many times did you sit in a pew where somebody preached the gospel? So my family took us, we went to this little dead church. I bet there was enough gospel there to get you saved, eh? Because it don't take much. And you know what you did? You hardened your heart to it. You didn't like what he was saying. You thought about something else. You daydreamed, fantasized. Your mind roamed all around the world. You know what you're doing? Now we're saved. God's Holy Spirit finally got us under conviction. We repented, trusted Christ. Now we look at people who won't get saved and say, I don't understand that. Your heart was just as hard. Your heart was just as wicked. You were just as depraved. You know what they need instead of our condemnation? They need us to pray. They need us to care. They need us to be concerned. They need us to work and labor. They need somebody to witness to them. They need an invitation to church. They need a gospel tract. They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel. So the honest truth is, while as unimaginable as it is that most of them will say no, the truth is, some of them will say yes. I did. You did. There was a point in time when you wouldn't. Yes, it did. All across our town, all through our community, there are men and women who commit an unimaginable crime week after week and say no to God's will. Hard to imagine this. To choose hell and death and suffering over life and liberty. Do it. To do it, but we can help. Every last one of us can help. We can't make them say yes, but we can know, make them know that there's something to say yes to. You know what the most unimaginable thing is? You and I can sit here in this room and we know where unsaved people go. We know the judgment they're going to face. We know the hell they're going to go through, and we know the heaven they could have had. And it is absolutely unimaginable that knowing that, we can go day after day and keep our lips sealed. That's hard to imagine it. To know what we know about hell, to know what we know about heaven, to know what we know about eternal life, to know what we know about the love of God and His gift. That is very, very hard. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to open our eyes, open our heart, open our lips, that we might tell others about Your great gift, about the unimaginable love of Almighty God.